I want to read this evening in the first letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. That is 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. It must have been a very interesting time that Paul spent with that new little assembly, because it seems to be so much of the teaching that he gave to them in the short time that he was with them. It was not just doctrine about how the church should behave, but teaching about end times when the church would be taken away and what would actually happen after the church has been removed. Of course, because they were learning these things as new things at the very start, and most of us are the same. When we hear a new doctrine or a new teaching, we believe it and we receive it, but we don't really understand it. It takes a little bit of time before we can get our minds around it and understand it and become comfortable with it and work it out. Last evening, because I like to make a little tiny link each night as we go. Last evening, you remember, I was back again at the Pillar Deck. And last night we were talking about the appointments that God has put in his calendar that come into our diary. Last night we talked about three different appointments that are in front of every single person born into this world, two of which must be kept. You see, we all have an appointment with death. And for every single person born after death, there is an appointment with judgment. Some of us, those of us who are saved, we will go to the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our labor and our love and our living down here. Those who come up against death as an enemy and an article for removing them from conscious existence in time down here and are not saved, they will then be waiting. Waiting a long time, but no prospect of change. Waiting to stand before the judgment of the great white throne. I don't really like a lot of the things that are painted on the right-hand side of the chart. It seems to be that once you pass Pillar Death, everything seems to change so dramatically on the other side. And everything at the top is golden and bright and glorious and beautiful, for so it should be. It is with Christ. And everything down on the bottom, after Pillar Death on the bottom side of the chart, it only gets worse and worse and worse. And it goes on forever. These are subjects that we don't really like to talk about. And yet they're there. And it's the burden of my heart this evening to speak. Not so much about being left behind, because I don't want to be negative in the gospel. I want to speak not about being left behind, but being caught up. Those of us that are saved, that's what we're looking for. It is our hope in this room tonight that no one will be left behind, none belonging to us. If every single person we knew and loved and cared for and prayed for was saved, then we could truly get on our knees tonight and say, Lord Jesus, come before the morning. And we're told to pray it at the end of Revelation, and we should pray it, and yet we hesitate. We want to go. And we don't really want to die. It would be nice to escape that appointment, wouldn't it? You say, but you told us last night, everybody, yes, I know. That is the sentence that has been passed because of sin. And yet you can see on the left-hand side of the chart a strange little pathway we have not talked about until tonight. That there are some people mysteriously, mind you, only from the narrow way. Some of the people who are traveling on the narrow way don't go past Pillar Death. For some, the shadow doesn't even touch. There's a little pathway that goes over top of Pillar Death and seems to arrive in heaven and doesn't touch death at all. You can see that on the chart. And it's only for some of those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus and are saved and have been through the narrow door. So last night we had three appointments. One of them you don't have to keep because there are two judgments. It's either one or the other. No one will be at both judgments. But every single person born from Adam will be at some one of the two. The judgment seat of Christ or the judgment of the great white throne. Tonight I want to talk about three separate groups that we'll find in our paragraph. I also want to say a little bit about three significant signs. And then I want to say a little bit about three sequential activities. I don't like using big words. I was trying to find a simpler word and I couldn't get one. That just means three things that are connected together and they come one behind the other. Like train carriages. One is joined to the other. They don't travel on the railway side by side. They're all connected. They come immediately one behind the other. Three little events. They're so close together we could not separate them, and yet they're all different. And so I want to look, first of all, at three separate groups of people. Three groups. Well, you say, I thought we were always told in the gospel there were two groups. Well, there's going to be three in our passage tonight. And you'll have to work out how that fits with all the other gospel messages that we have preached before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, when Paul says brethren in the New Testament, he means men and ladies. Somebody asked me why there was no ladies on the chart. Well, I suppose it's mankind. And when Paul says brethren, he means brothers and sisters. Men and ladies, he's talking to saved people. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are sleeping through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by a word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, exhort, encourage, and comfort one another with these words. We know that God does bless the public readings of his precious word. These three groups that I want to speak about, they have been given quite strange titles in the passage that we have read. I want you to work out this evening every single person in the room, because when we come to these kind of groups in the Bible, they're all inclusive. We often talk in the gospel about the saved and the lost. Not the unsaved, though we speak about the unsaved and we pray for the unsaved. It's not a Bible word, because it suggests that people who are saved could get unsaved, and of course they can't. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. You would have to pluck a child out of the very hand of God, and there is no power that can do that before anyone could be unsaved. But you know what we mean when we talk about the unsaved. And if I asked anyone in the room tonight, you probably could give a fairly accurate assessment as far as we know. Even the children, I won't ask you. But if I did ask you going out the door, who in the room tonight are the saved ones, you could probably point them out and tell. And if I said, who in the room tonight are the not saved ones, at least they've never told anybody if they are saved, you know what, you could point them out as well. And so every single person in the room tonight fits into one of these three categories. Some of them can be changed. That is, you could go from one group into another. That is not something that's done entirely by your power. It is done by the power of God. The first group that we read about in order in the passage is this. And they've got a very strange name. They're called the sleeping in Jesus. That's a strange group, isn't it? They've also got another name before the end of the paragraph. It's the same group. They're also called the dead in Christ. I suppose if we had that title first, it would make more sense. But Paul doesn't use that title first. He uses it second. He calls these people more than once, people who are sleeping in Jesus. And so we'll have to find out before we go forward who this group of people is, who they are. Is anybody in the room tonight part of the sleeping in Jesus? I don't mean sleeping in the gospel meeting, that's barely possible. And sometimes it's the heaviness of the day, and sometimes it's the heaviness of your supper, and sometimes it's the heaviness of the preaching, and sometimes it's all three. But there should not ever really be anybody sleeping in the gospel meeting. The sleeping in Jesus does not mean Christians who sleep in the meeting. And the second group we read about in the passage is the alive and remaining. And again, that doesn't mean the people who are still awake at the end of the gospel meeting. It has to mean something more important than that. And then the third group of people that we read about is a very sad group. It's the others with no hope. I wonder who they are. I wonder, is there anybody in the meeting tonight who's going to be one of the others with no hope? You see, we cannot tell who's in that group. Isn't that interesting? There are some people in this room tonight and they have no hope because they're not saved. But that group is not fixed just yet, thank God. You see, there's going to come a point in time, it hasn't arrived yet, and there will be no movement between any of these three groups. God is going to freeze frame the whole thing. The sleeping in Jesus will never be added to, but it will be changed. The alive and remain will never be reduced, but it will be changed. And the others without hope will not be subtracted from. It won't alter because it can't be changed. That's solemn, isn't it? And very sad. You see, there are people in this room tonight and they don't have the hope that the Christians have. Mind you, that's not maybe hope. That's not, I hope I wrote enough in the paper that I get past the pass mark on the exam. I hope I don't fail my midterms. That's a different kind of hope. That's a maybe hope. I hope that I don't take sick tomorrow, or depending what's going to come at school, I hope that I do take sick tomorrow. That's a maybe hope. That's not what the Bible means when it speaks about hope. It means expectation, something that we're sure of, but it hasn't happened yet. That's a different word, isn't it? Something that we're absolutely certain of, but it hasn't happened yet. We have a hope. Those of us who are saved, we have a hope and an expectation, an absolute certainty of being in heaven. We just haven't got there yet. We've an absolute certainty and expectation, a hope in the Bible sense of the word, of never being in hell. And we know that can't be changed. We'll never ever be there. We have an absolute Bible certainty, hope and expectation. We'll never be at the great white throne judgment. Not one saved person can ever go there. And we have an absolute certain hope and expectation, praise God for that, that not one of us who are saved will ever be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Not one saved person, right from Adam, can ever go there. But there are those in the room tonight and they don't have that hope. You're part of the others. You might live in a Christian home. You might be from a Christian family. You might have your name on the register of the Sunday school downstairs, but there are people in this room tonight, and please take it very kindly because we love your souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that hope that we're speaking about. If something terrible happened tonight and you arrived unexpectedly at Pillar Death, tell me, what's your expectation of where you're going to be on the other side? And if this other amazing but very terrible event that we've read about tonight were to happen tonight before tomorrow, I'll tell you this, that's just as likely. We're not looking for anybody to take sick. We're not looking for anyone to have a bad accident. We're certainly not looking for anybody to die, neither old or young. Those would all be terrible negative things, and we pray that God preserves everyone until they're wise enough to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But we are hoping, and we are expecting to go with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes for the Christians. We have that hope. And if you're not part of that group tonight, then my Bible says, and Paul said, and the Spirit of God said, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, you're part of the others. Others without hope. The great news of the gospel, because when we go to heaven, gospel preaching will stop. There'll not be one or two preachers left behind so that some people still might get saved. No. Every single saved person will go to heaven when Jesus comes. This kind of meeting in this kind of place, I don't think, will probably ever happen again right until the end of time. But tonight, you see, the others without hope, that number can be reduced. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? In fact, it's being reduced all the time. There are some people in the world today. They're not part of the dead in Christ group, no, because they're still here on this world. They're still alive. They're hoping to be part of the other group, the alive and remain group. There were people yesterday and they had no hope because they were in their sins and they weren't saved. And today they have a hope because they are saved, and so they're part of a different group. Passed from death unto life. Out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Why? Because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. They're born again and they're saved. And so there is movement today at this point in time between these groups. And if you're not in that others with no hope group, then you must be saved. And then you must be part of the alive and remaining group because we're waiting for Jesus to come. That group can also be reduced. Oh, you say, Brother David, but you told us nobody can be unsaved. No, but Christians die. And so the alive and remain group, that's not a fixed number either. That's been changed every day. There were some people yesterday and they were hoping that they would be part of the alive and remain group until Jesus came. And today they've become part of the sleeping in Jesus. That causes sadness and tears and separation. But Paul says, be careful now. Don't be weeping and don't be crying like people who are in the no hope group. It's a sad thing to watch a person die. I did it very recently. I watched my father pass away and held his hand and held my mother's hand while he was passing. My mother, with her other hand, she held his hand even though he could no longer feel her. I was looking at the two of them, 61 years together, both of them saved before they had met each other. Both of them part of that alive and remaining group up until that point in time. At 12 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, just about 6 weeks ago, you know what, my mum's still part of the alive and remain. But her husband and my dad and a grandfather and great-grandfather, he became part of the sleeping in Jesus. You say, you know what, just say that he's dead. No, Paul says, I'm not using that word here. Because the thing is, the people that are dead in Christ are really only, they've been put to sleep through Jesus. And they're listening and they're waiting for his voice. And the amazing thing is that even though they're sleeping in Jesus, they're going to hear him first. I'm not sure that we can measure the time difference, but they're going to hear him first. And by the time those of us who are the alive and remain group, and that number could change again. It will change today again, of that there is no doubt. And even this little tiny company in the room tonight, those of us who are saved are part of the alive and remain group, and those who are not saved are part of the no hope others. That could change before tomorrow. And I've no guarantee whatsoever who it might be. But some one person of the company of the little assembly here, it has happened before, it could happen again. one of them could go from being one of the alive and remain to be one of the sleeping in Jesus. It's not as big a separation as we think it is, because you know what? When Jesus comes, both those companies are all going to be perfectly joined together again. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? I want you to answer the question for yourself tonight. You see, one of these groups we can set aside just for the minute. There's nobody in this room tonight who is part of the sleeping in Jesus. One of us could be tomorrow, but we're not tonight. So everybody in the room tonight is either part of the alive and remain, waiting for his coming, or you're part of the others with no hope. And yet that group, that's the one that we're praying for the biggest change in, isn't it? When we're downstairs in the prayer meeting, when we're in the corner with the chairs in the little circle afterwards, when some of you have gone home, you know what? We're praying that the others with no hope group will be reduced every night. And sinners will change from that group by trusting in the Lord Jesus to being part of the alive and remain. Paul said, don't really get too upset about the Christians who have died. They're not going to miss. And they're not going to not hear. And because they've died and their bodies have gone to corruption, will not be a disadvantage when Jesus comes to take the Christians home. The sleeping in Jesus. The alive and remain. The others, without any hope. I would plead with you tonight. I'm stopping here at this point in time. I would plead with you tonight, before 8 o'clock comes and you go down the stairs and go home, don't go home as part of the others, no hope. Have that tremendous hope through trusting in the Lord Jesus. Tell him you are a sinner. Repent of your sin. Ask him for forgiveness and trust in the finished work of Calvary. Trust in Jesus to be your Savior and be part of those who are alive and remaining. And we would like to be that until he comes. The second little thing I want to speak about then is three significant signs. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that. If we were in a Bible study, we could probably have a very interesting discussion as to whether they're all the same or all different, or what they're for. I might not even really tell you what I think. You can ask me afterwards. And in some sense, it's maybe really not important. They're all descriptions, and they're all connected together, and they're all controlled and sourced in the one person. There's going to be, what Paul says, the shout of the Lord. Then there's going to be voice of archangel. That's an interesting term, isn't it? And then there's going to be the trump of God. You see, maybe they're all three descriptions of the one thing. Indeed, they could be. And if they are all three descriptions of the one thing, because sometimes people describe the same thing differently. I listen to a certain kind of music and I say it's absolutely horrible, it gives me a headache. Somebody else listens to it and tells me they like it. Then I listen to a gospel song and my feet tap up and down and I say, I love that, I'd like to learn that and sing that in my car when I'm driving. And somebody else says, no, it's far too noisy and far too rowdy. So we don't all hear the same things the same way. Maybe this is three different descriptions of the same sound. If it is, there is no doubt whatsoever what it is describing. It is describing the sound of the shout of the voice of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, has any of us in the room tonight heard the voice of the Lord Jesus when he raises his voice? I don't think so. Because I think the night that I trusted Christ and up until the point in which I trusted Christ 51 years ago on the 22nd of March 1967, I think the voice of God whispered. I think when God is speaking to sinners in their heart and in their soul and in their conscience by the Spirit of God, I think he speaks very quietly and very gently, but it's a voice that's hard to close out. That's a strange thing, isn't it? It could be the stillest, smallest, quietest voice you would hear, and yet the loudest music with your headphones on cannot drown out the voice of the Spirit of God if he is speaking quietly in your heart. And yet there are places in the Bible where it talks about the Lord Jesus. He raised his voice and shouted. He doesn't shout in anger. He doesn't shout in temper. He doesn't shout for no reason. And he doesn't shout very often. And as far as I can gather in the New Testament, every single time that Jesus' voice is raised and it's called a shout, it has one amazing effect. It brings dead people out of the grave. That means that the power of God and the raised voice of Christ has the power and authority to bring every single dead person out of every grave when God decides it's time. We spoke on a previous night about Lazarus and how that before Jesus cried with a loud voice, he had to say it was only one person he was bringing from the grave. And so often we hear it mentioned that he cried that lovely word, finished, on the cross. And Matthew tells us when he cried with a loud voice, not a weak voice, that's what the soldiers expected. When he cried with a loud voice in a victory triumph, defeating death before he went through death, and he said, finished, Matthew tells us many graves were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints arose and went into the holy city after his resurrection, for Jesus must rise first. Here we have shout of the Lord, voice of archangel, trump of God. What happens? I'll tell you about three little things that come very closely together. The dead in Christ rise first. Isn't that lovely? They're sleeping in Jesus, but they hear the shout, because the shout goes into the grave. And the shout goes into heaven, and the shout goes throughout the universe, and souls and bodies of those who are sleeping in Jesus, they're joined together, and their bodies are changed. It does not matter what condition the body has got to. And the same applies to judgment. We make it there before the end of the week, to cremate the body and to scatter the ashes on the sea, and the strange kinds of things that men do will not stop the power of the Lord Jesus raising their body. The dead in Christ will rise first. Listen to it. The alive and remain. That's the group we want to be in, isn't it? The alive and remain will be changed next. And then we will be caught up together. That's the third thing. To meet the Lord in the air. My time is gone. I'd love to spend a moment, you know, and talk about how long all that will take. Oh, you say, brother, it'll take place in a split second that can't be measured. The Bible doesn't say that. It says we'll be changed in a split second that cannot be measured. We're not actually told how long it'll take for us to go up. I wonder. Listen to me now before I sit down. I wonder, will it take us to go up to meet him as long as it took him to go up when he left his disciples? I wonder, will the reunion take the same time as the parting? I wonder, would it actually be possible for some who know that they've been left behind? I debated all day, should I say this? If he came just now, my Bible dropped on the floor. My hymn book stayed here in the Bible desk. Would it be possible for one that was others with no hope to go outside and see, just for a second, every single Christian in this whole part of Canada going up to heaven together? I don't know. I'm not sure. The whole thing might not take place in a split second. But I tell you this, dear soul, if you're left behind, and you've been listening to the gospel, and you have refused the gospel of the grace of God, it will be forever and eternally too late. Don't stay. And the others, no hope, will trust in Jesus and be part of those who are alive and remaining and watching and waiting for his coming.